Turn to open your Bibles to Matthew 11:28. You take notes, I've entitled the message, A Call to Rest. A Call to Rest. Matthew 11:28. Thus saith the Lord, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Before we look into this passage, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for every single verse in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, because they are the truth, and it is the only truth on this planet. And so we come to this passage this morning, and we ask you as we look into it to open up our eyes and ears. Help us to have a better understanding of it. And if there is one listening here or online that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, pray that today would be the day they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We also pray, Lord, that for those that are saved, that you'd walk amongst us and open our minds and our hearts to this text. Help us to have a better understanding of it. But more importantly, Lord, help us to find applications to use it. We must never forget that your word is a book of applications. Thank you, Lord. And we ask it with great confidence, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't think there's been a time in history when people needed rest more than they do in the 21st century. The world is crazy. Actually, the world is beyond crazy. I say that the world is insane. And we live in an insane asylum, spiritually speaking. And so rest is very important to us. That's why the Holy Spirit has put this text on my heart. And although I don't think there's been a time when it's been needed more, what I do know is there is no greater rest a human being can have than in the arms of Jesus Christ. Period. Now, looking at our text, or I should say, let me get ahead of myself here. And I say that to you because only when you're in the arms of the lovely Jesus Christ will you find real rest there. You'll find real peace, real comfort, real joy, and real purpose for your life. There's nowhere else on this planet to get it but in him. And all of us were unsaved at one time, and we know what that's like. We didn't really have a rest. We had a vacation once in a while. We really didn't have peace. Peace was conditional. If everything lined up, all the dominoes lined up good in our life, we were at peace. Everything is good. Now, comfort. We're never really comfortable. We might have a good lounge chair, a couple of good days, but every so often something creeps into our life and that comfort just evaporates. Joy. We sing joy to the world for the Lord has come. All the joy, the true joy in this world comes through Jesus Christ. Conditional joy is no good because it's limited. It's limited to situations and it's limited in time and purpose. Who has a purpose in life without Christ? What is the purpose of living without Jesus Christ? To go from day to day, meal to meal, vacation to vacation, young children, young adults, adults, elderly, and then beyond elderly. That's the purpose of life. People live. I want to live another day. I want to live a little longer. That's it. And listen, that's not a purpose. The animals that the animals in the wilderness have preservation instinct just like we do. That's what that is. It's not a purpose. It's an instinct to want to stay alive. You do that, you're only staying alive to yourself. Yeah, sure, you help your kids, you help your family, you might be maybe help your neighbor mow a lawn, I don't know, but you do something, but ultimately it makes you feel good, so it's for yourself. Only in Christ's arm, in his arms, can you know real rest. You'll find it nowhere else. And looking at our text, it's really an invitation. And it's given to only those people who are aware of God and aware of their sin. It's for people who are sick and tired of their sins and tired of serving the world and serving their flesh. They're tired of it. Did you ever do that before you were saved? Didn't you get tired? Didn't you call it a rat race? Well, that's not a term of endearment. It was a rat race. You're running from one situation and one event to another. No rest. People get tired of that. When God stirs their heart, and I pray that if there's one listening that doesn't know Christ, that your heart will be stirred. You want to know some people like that? How about the people at Pentecost in Acts 2:27? When Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, they threw out their clothes, they threw out palm leaves, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And a couple of days later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." That shows you the rest they had. That shows you the love and the joy they had for their Savior. First they love him, then they want to kill him. But when Peter preached his message, 3,000 souls were convicted of their sins. They knew that they had offended God. Luke writes, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were convicted. When you're cut to the heart, it means that you're convicted. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brother, what shall we do?'" There's nowhere else we can go. We know we did something wrong. What shall we do? In verse 41 of Acts 2, those lost souls found their rest in Jesus Christ. Luke writes, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." There was no rest for them for what they did, except in the one they did it to. That was where the rest was. And to make it personal, to bring it home to you and I, all of you here are living testimonies of people burdened by sin who found rest in Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Didn't your life change in Christ? If you weren't looking for the truth and the rest that comes from God's truth, you wouldn't be here this morning or any other morning. And to be clear, and I want to be clear about this, the call to rest is not for those who reject the biblical Christ. I'm referring to counterfeit Christians, Christian cults, and liberal Christians. Those people are not interested. They're not interested in a call to rest because they don't feel burdened by their sin. There's no burden of their sin. They don't feel convicted that they did something evil to God. So there's no sense there's no need for a rest from that. The ungodly and the natural man doesn't feel the weight of a sinful life. You know why? Because they're spiritually dead to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them." I didn't know I was in bondage to sin before I was saved. I didn't feel the burden of my sin against God. I didn't care about God. I didn't. So they don't care about it. So, for those who ignore or reject our Lord Christ, God tells us there is no real rest for them. Isaiah 48:22, very simple verse. "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." How many times have we heard that? Oh, why does this happen to this person all the time? Why is this person never happy? Why is this person? Because they're wicked. They've rejected the only peace they could ever find in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us why they can't answer the call to rest. Paul writes, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That explains it. We know people like that, don't we? It seems like it's always raining in their life. These are the promises God gives to every person who refuses to give up their sin and ask Christ to forgive them. And you know, the other thing is, I don't know why a person would do that. I say this, back in the day when I wasn't saved, I don't know that I would. But I'm telling you, as his minister and as somebody who has received Christ, there was no rest in my life. And I wouldn't lie. I don't lie. There is no rest. There was no rest in my life until I rested in the Savior's arms, the arms of Christ. You know why? Because forgiveness is the greatest rest a person can ever have from anything. To be forgiven and believe that you're forgiven and believe that that forgiveness is not biased, that it'll never be brought up again. What I did against God will never ever enter into his dealing with me. How can you not rest knowing that? And if a person doesn't have that forgiveness or just claims it with no real forgiveness because they haven't given up their sin, if they've done that, not only are they deceiving themselves, but they're never going to find rest here or forevermore. Secret to answering the call to rest, the blessing of it, is forgiveness, true divine forgiveness. That's what generates the call to rest and gives you rest in Christ. Okay, on a brighter side of note, on a brighter note rather, our text is addressed to those who love God, love Christ. They love him enough to live for him. Now I want to tell you something. I have had conversations with people in the 27 years I've been a Christian, many times with people who profess Christ. They love Christ. They go to church. They throw money in the bucket. They sing in the choir. They do all the things. They repent of their sins. They do all of this other stuff. They do it all, but they don't live for Christ. You can't love God and not live for him. I don't care what you say. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what you believe or don't believe. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments, period. And you can't love God unless you're obedient to him, and you cannot be obedient to him unless, above all things, you ask him to save you and you repent of your sins against him. You have to walk in his will. You have to walk within the confines of this book. I can't tell you how many people have told me through the years, well, I don't read the Bible much, but I know what it means and what it says, so I try to please God every day. Poppycock. You don't. What you're doing is you are simply mimicking him. That's all you're doing. There's nothing there. And you know why they can't live for Christ or live a Christ, Christocentric life, as it's called? Because Christ isn't in them. They love the idea of Christ. They love the idea of God, but they don't want to give up their sin. All they want to do is what they want to do and find a God that will work with them in doing what they want to do. That sounds so weird, but it is actually what happened. Those are promises that God gives you. To them, the divine invitation, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, is the sovereign promise, I will give you rest. If you love God and you're living for God every day as best you can, that's your promise. That belongs to you. And it's that promise, and in that promise, there's five words I'm going to look at this morning. And that is, I will give you rest. You know why? Because we need rest. We do. We need spiritual rest. We need peace, real peace. Jeremiah. To begin with, God doesn't promise to give rest to everybody. He doesn't give rest to the hypocrite. He doesn't give rest to half-hearted Christians or lazy seekers. He doesn't give peace to them or rest to them. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us the only way we can find rest in God. He says, you will seek me and find me when? How? When you seek me with all of your heart. Do you know how many nominal Christians there are in the church, in Christendom and church itself? Billions. Billions of people. Billions of them say, oh, I go to God. I'm very religious. I pray on beads. I worship the dead. I give offerings. I don't eat meat on certain days. A priest don't get married. All of that stuff. And they die believing them. They have faith. They have zeal. But without knowledge, it doesn't no good. You can only seek the Bible's God one way, by seeking him with all of your being, by crying out, Jesus, I know you as my Savior. I know that you love me. I know when I look at that cross, what you did for me. And I ask you in your name to help me. Please, Lord, help me. In your name I pray, amen. And I want to tell you something. That prayer gets answered. You know why? It gets answered immediately. That's what I was thinking of this morning, Mike. Mike was talking about how God answers prayers, and he answers them in time, but he also answers them immediately, because the moment I ask that and I do it with faith and I grasp that faith like this water bottle and I say, yes, Lord, I know you're there. You know what happens when I end it in Jesus Christ? I pray. My attitude changes. Whatever's bothering me doesn't bother me the same way anymore. It's different. Why? Because I believe. I grasped, I took my faith and I grabbed a hold of God. I said, I'm praying your promises back to you, Lord. How can he not answer that? And he may not change the situation I'm facing, but you know what he's going to do? He's going to change my attitude about dealing with it. And let me ask you this. What is more important, an attitude or something getting fixed? It's the attitude that helps you deal with it, and it will get fixed. How do we know that? Because all of us have went through traumatic things in life, and we're here today. But our attitude, it's our attitude that's got to change. And when we go to God and we seek him diligently, immediately he'll change your attitude. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to go to Christ humbly and then come to him and beg him, Lord, help me with this. I want to get rid of this. It hurts me so much. Give me your strength. He even says the power of God rests on him. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it rests on every single one of his people if they'll just claim it. You know, if you don't believe that, try this. Before you leave here today, go downstairs, put your car keys on the table, then go out to your car and go home. That's exactly what I'm saying. You have to claim it. You have to take those keys of faith, plug it in, turn the key, and you have to take off. That's the only way you're going. You have to grasp it. You have to grasp it. Those are the people who find rest in Christ because they diligently seek him. Also note, there's a fixed time when God stirs a heart to do that. I didn't want to go looking for Christ. The Bible says there's none who seek after God, no, not one. And I was one of those people. I didn't want to know Christ. I had enough religion by the time I was 14. I figured I knew enough about God. I wanted nothing to do with him. I didn't like him. And so I stayed away from him. But there came a time when he brought somebody into my life, actually into my studio, and said a simple thing. He said something simple. He said, "Do you want to know if there's a real God?" I said, "No." He said, "You sure? It sounds like from our conversation you want to know." He said, "Well, listen, if you want to know, whether you do or not, but if you want to know if there's a real God, you have a Bible?" I said, "Of course not. Who has that?" "Oh, my wife has it." So he said, "Take your Bible, go home, open up the book of John," and I forget what chapter he said to read, "but before you do, pray and just say, 'Jesus, open my mind to the truth. Just open my mind to the truth. I ask it in your name.'" So I said to he was a pastor, one of my students. I said, "So let me get it right. So I'm going to get a Bible, and then I'm going to give an incantation, rub it, and maybe God will appear and he'll answer me. Is that what you're saying?" He said, "If you really want to try it and you want to know if there's a God, try it." I said, "Thanks for the advice." Okay. Walked out. That night I went home, and all night long I thought about one thing he said, only one thing. He said a bunch of stuff. I brought up Noah and the ark and all the animals and how did that happen and the angels coming, all of that stuff. All the stuff that the lost people bring up, I did, right? But that night when I went to bed, I stayed awake all night. All I could think about was he said something that stuck in my heart. He said, "Christ died for your sins." And that stuck so hard in my heart. All I kept thinking was, who in the world told him to do that? I didn't tell him to die for me. I'll die for myself, thank you very much, right? All night long. So the next day, we had a family situation going on, and very bad. My mother-in-law was forbidden to be in my presence because I was carnal at the time, and I was afraid of what I might say or do, so because of something that had happened to one of our children. So I said to my wife, I said, "You want to know if there's a God?" And she looked at me like I just fell out of a chair or something. And she said, "Yeah." And so I said, "Well, you go make up with your mother. Go tell your mother we forgive her. Because if we're going to look for a God, and there is a God, we can't go to him with hate in our heart. I got a feeling that ain't the way to do it. Just tell her we forgive her." And it was something that went on for over 3 years. So when she got up off the floor, she said, "Okay." And I said, "Don't worry about," and she was working with me at my studio. I said, "Don't worry about the studio. I'll take care of everything." So she was gone and she came back. It was 2:30 on February 23rd, 1997, at about 2:30. And I saw her pull in the parking lot, and I was leaning on one of my teaching tables, and I saw her come across the street, and she opened up the door, and when she looked at me, I saw her tear-stained eyes, and in that instant, I absolutely understood that it wasn't my mother-in-law that needed forgiving. It was me. God showed me that I was a sinner, and I had offended him in doing that. And he used that thing that happened 3 years ago as a way to do it. And in that instant, I knew that I was a sinner and I had offended God. That's how I got saved. Previous to that, I was no different than any of you listening that don't know Christ as your Savior. And it's then you know the weight of sin. When you see God in relation to yourself without the carnal mind, you see it spiritually. That's being quickened, being made alive so that I would see that. And the moment I saw that, all I wanted to do was ask God to forgive me. And in forgiving me, that's when the concept of divine rest started in my life. And it started in all of your lives at exactly the same time, based on his forgiveness of me. His unconditional forgiveness of me. That's what rest is based on. His rest. So the timing of that, I was 49 years old. So we had a major winter storm, and a woman came into my studio looking for the Meriden Mall. She was lost. She wasn't from the area. So I told her where it was, and while I'm doing that, she's looking around, oh, you give classes here. Well, my husband likes to carve these little ducks, but he's a horrible painter. You get painting lessons. I said, yeah. So that was in December. He started the class the end of January. I got saved on February 23rd. Domino. The snowstorm brings his wife to my studio. I give her directions. She decides that she wants to give him a gift certificate to take lessons. He comes in. He takes the lessons. I heard the gospel of Christ 700 times. Because I have a store. Everybody comes in. Oh, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Or I'm going to tell you about the watchtower. All that stuff. I heard tons of it. But that one day, there came a time when he came and he said that. And when he said that, it wasn't the gospel message that he told me. He told me that Christ died for me. That was it. And that stuck in my heart like a spear. At a certain time, on a certain date, in a certain place. Listen. John 4:3-4 talks about how Jesus Christ had to go to Samaria. Doesn't say he was taking a shortcut, because he was, because everybody walked around that because the Jews thought they were so unclean. He had to go there. In John, we see that there was an exact time when he had to go through Samaria to speak to the woman at the well about what? About salvation. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. That was the event. And he spoke to the woman. The woman went back and told the villagers. And it says many believed in Christ on that. At a certain point, at a certain day, that certain woman would be at that well. That's providence. And God's timing was perfect, because in verses 39 and 41, we read, many Samaritans received Christ as their Savior because he was there at that certain day. And how about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1? God reveals he has a timetable for everything in this world. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. You're not here by luck, chance, or coincidence. You're not. You're here because God providentially organized your life in such a way that you would end up here where you are now. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know today. That's all we're given is today. That's wonderful stuff. Can't you rest in that? Can't you rest in knowing that somebody who loved you enough to give you his son says, I will give you all things? Can't you rest in that? Wow. I get excited. Excuse me. I love God. I just get a little excited. And all of you here, again, you're living testimonies to that. There was a specific time in your life and a specific place that when God stirred your hearts to listen, understand, and receive God's call to salvation. All of you have that. Some people, June is one of them. Wendy is one of them. They were brought up in church, but it was a dead church. There's no God in a Lutheran church today. Martin Luther wouldn't be a Lutheran if he was here. So they loved the idea of God, and God used that. He used another form when a co-worker of Pam, Jerry, was going to a dead church, and they talked about religion at work, and the next thing you know, they made an agreement. Jerry says, you come to where I'm going, and I'll go where you're going. Pam said, okay. Next thing you know, Pam goes and says, nope, not much there. And then Jerry comes, sits in on a Bible study, and she blows her mind. It blows her mind. Things she never heard, she never thought of. And you see what God did? He coupled the idea of her love of God the idea of God with knowledge, so now she could have an affair with God. That's exactly what happened. So then, if that was the end of the story, that's great, but there's more. So then, Jerry knows Wendy and Wendy's sister. So Jerry says to Wendy, come on, let's come to this church. It's different because they went to the same church. It's different. So Wendy comes and she sits there, and when she hears me say dead and alive, that's how I used to describe people that were dead and alive, to make the point that there were only two types of people. So she started coming to the church, and if that was the end of the story, it'd be okay. So then she's working with Carrie, and Carrie is doing her own thing. She loves the Lord. So Wendy says, come on. And she comes, and Carrie's here as well. Do you understand? There's a certain time, a certain place, and a certain way that God's providence draws us together. Amen. Amen. All right. In addition to that, another thing you should know about is that the promise, I will give you rest. I don't know if you've read that or not, but when you look it up, there's no restriction in what it means. Did you know that? I will give you rest, period. No restrictions. It means we can interpret it in its widest possible meaning. For example, when God says, I will give you rest, it means rest about everything. Rest at all times, rest in every part, and rest in every part of your nature. For example, the promise includes rest for our minds and our biblical belief. Do you have peace in your mind about what you believe in God? I do. But unfortunately, that's not true Christendom, in the churches of Christendom. It's not that way at all. There's a great restlessness in the modern church today, a restlessness because of liberal teaching, heretical teaching, no teaching. Because of those things, there's a tornado of doubt that roars through the church today. Of course, it's apostatized as well. In these synagogues of Satan, as I like to call them, God's word is replaced with seminars, retreats, Christian rock concerts, and a host of other church programs. That's what they're replaced with. These wolves, or agents of Satan, as I like to call them, these wolves in sheep clothing replace God's word with carnal things you can't even imagine. In an attempt, you know why they do it? They're trying to bring some rest to their congregations. But all these programs do, the only thing they do is distract, diminish, and dull the restlessness of the people they're ministering to. They don't change a thing. There is no rest. It makes it dull, distracts them. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because the wrath of God is on every soul who isn't saved. John 3:36 says, he who does not believe the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You understand what that means? I didn't know the wrath of God abided on me. I had no clue about that. I thought I was a pretty good guy. Of course, I did some things that may not have been so good, but the point was, I thought I was good enough to get to heaven if there was one, which I didn't really believe. So it shows you how messed up I was before I got saved. But it's okay. People don't believe that the wrath of God is on them. When you tell them that, oh, no, God, no, I'll be okay because, you know, I'm a good person. I give to charities. I do things for people. I do this and I do that. They don't understand the concept that you can't buy or work your way to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is to have your sins forgiven, and that only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't receive him and live for him, you're not going to heaven. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. You're not going to make the team. Why? Because without the remission of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's really that simple. And they don't get it. You see, the only real rest a person can have is when they rest in the love of Christ, period. And resting in a love of Christ is resting in his word and loving him enough to do it, to make it the corner piece of your life. Then the promise, come to me and I will give you rest, turns from ink and paper. When you live for Jesus, this paper and this ink turns through a spiritual osmosis. It turns and changes into the attitude of rest, peace, and comfort. That's the only way you get it. Your sins are forgiven, number one. Number two, that you have to live your faith. You just can't profess it. You just can't say, I go to church and I do this and I do that. You have to have signs of life. And the greatest signs of life that a person has is repentance for sin, when they know they've committed a sin and they're not just blowing it off. It offends them because they've offended God. That's the true test of your faith. And that's how you know you're living it or not. And you won't find the peace of falling in the arms of Jesus Christ anywhere else or in any other book or church program. None of it will give you the rest that you have in our Lord Christ. Listen, when you lay your head on the bosom of our Lord, the words of men melt away. When you rest in Christ, half the questions that troubled you will be answered, and the other half will not even seem worth asking because you're resting in him. When you put your finger, metaphorically speaking, into his nail prints, your faith will quicken and strengthen. When you rest in his word, when you do that, the fruit of the Spirit will blossom in your life. By that I mean love will blossom, joy will blossom, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They become more than words. They become acts. They become unconditional acts. Testimony. I was in a store yesterday, and I saw an elderly woman walking with a carriage, and she was bent over almost in half, and she could only look like this. And she's walking in front of me. People walking all around her, and they were looking at her, and I'm waiting in to check out, and I'm looking at her, and I'm saying, what in the world are they looking at? And as soon as she walked by me, I saw that her trousers were on, the belt on her trousers broke, and they were falling down, and she had half her backside hanging out. And people were walking by her. How could that be? That troubled me. So I rushed over there, and I said to her, I said, you know, you're having a little wardrobe malfunction here. I said, would you like me to help you? She said, oh, would you please? I couldn't do it myself. I said, okay. I stood there five minutes trying to help this lady pull her pants up and put a belt on. It was so difficult because she was just so disheveled. But I could just tell that she was so embarrassed. And I told her, I said, you know, you don't have to be embarrassed. It's okay. It's not a problem at all. Finally, I got him up. And she looked at me, and I want to tell you something. She looked in my eyes, and I looked in her eyes, and she said, thank you. And a little tear in one eye. And I walked away from that thing feeling more, God, I need more of that. I need to be more humble and more helping of other people and less Brian and more like her, people like her to help her. And so the interesting thing, the store was, there were a lot of people in the store on Saturday, right? I was checking out, and nobody took my line. There was nobody in back of me while I did this for 5 minutes. They just walked by. And the cashier already checked my stuff out. My point to you is this. In doing acts like that, that's not common acts. Why? Because there were ladies walking by, there were men walking by, there were people. Nobody reached out to help that woman. Nobody did. Why? Because they're too busy trying to look for something they're never going to find. Never going to find it. They're never going to find rest. They're going to go grocery shop and go home and do this and do that. There's no rest. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Those are fruits of the Spirit that blossom in your life. That means that you act on them. And that's exactly what I did. I'm telling you that as a testimony. How, what you should do whenever there's an, whenever you have the ability. And you know what? You think it was luck, chance, or coincidence that God put that woman there at that exact time while I was in, right there. I wasn't walking up and down an aisle or looking over to the outrageous prices of meat. I wasn't doing any of that. I was just standing there looking. And she just walked by. That's not luck, chance, or coincidence. It's providence. Absolute providence. You know something, all of these notes, I haven't used half of them anyway. I haven't. We have to understand something, that when we rest in Christ, we're not resting in an idea. We're not resting in words. We're not using memory words. You'll keep me in perfect peace because my mind is stayed on you. You'll keep me in perfect. We're not doing that. That's not rest. Rest is grabbing a hold of God, letting go of yourself, letting go of your life, grabbing hold of Him and saying, Lord, come, help me. And Lord, help me to help others. Let me shine that light. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry how unclean it might be. Don't worry about anything except loving. Because that's just what He did. He put his hands on blind people's eyes. He touched the lame and the sick, the lepers, all of it, because he loved them, because he hates sin. And that's the example he wants us to have. You know why? It says in the Bible that he would go up into the mountains and he would pray all night. You see, that was his rest. His rest was to be with the Father. Our rest is to be with Christ. And if we bring Christ with us everywhere we go, and we look for him in everything that is in front of us, we'll find that rest, but only in him. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ yet, you haven't made that trip to the cross, to Calvary, your burdens are there. You may not want to admit them, but your burdens are there. And not only are they there, your burdens are not only wearing your life down. They're going to take you down. They're going to take you way down. They're going to take you down to the lake of fire. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. You are either for God or you are against God. And being for God does not mean the idea of God. Being for God means I'm in a Bible church, I have a Bible in my hands, and I'm studying it, and then I'm living it. That's what it means to be for God. That's what it means to love God. And those people who do that are promised by God a rest from your burdens of life, this life. As a believing Christian, we know about that. And if you're listening to this and you haven't asked God to forgive you, for the lies you told, the things you stole, the thoughts that went through your mind, the acts that you committed that you know were unholy and unrighteous, and you did it anyway. For the flesh, you did it. If you don't feel God stirring your heart to come and repent to that, then you better enjoy all the rest you can get in this earth and all the rest this world will give you. Because that's as good as it's ever going to get for you. You're going to go to hell first, and then a judgment comes. You're going into the lake of fire. And make no mistake about it, that's not a threat. It's a promise. And coming to Christ is an invitation, but it's also an opportunity to save yourself. And more important, not just from hell, but from this world. This crazy world we live in. We need rest from it. We need understanding and peace and love. And the only way you're going to get that is through that blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So if that's you and you haven't come to him, you haven't received him, you haven't repented of your sin, what in the world are you waiting for? And if you have, if you feel him stirring your heart, listen, the Bible says if you cry out, Jesus, save me, if you do that and you're repentant and you do it with a contrite heart, the Bible makes it clear in Romans 10, 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be saved. The rest I just got through talking about belongs to you too. But by the same token, the promise that God makes you if you don't come to the cross belongs to you. And you will burn forever and ever. And there is no rest. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 11, look it up. There is no rest day or night for those. There is no rest day or night from the torment and the smoke. I'm paraphrasing it now. From the torment and smoke. There's no rest day or night. You understand that? So if you're ready for that, and your things in your life right now that you're holding on to keep you from that, you have to weigh whether that's more important than coming to the cross and just crying out, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Take me. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. That's you, and you want to know how to do that. You call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you. He wants you to have the rest and to lay your burdens down on him. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, back to the notes. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to leave you with a Bible verse. I leave you with Isaiah, the kitchen wallpaper that you should have in your kitchen. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the rest that God promises all of his people. Claim it this coming week. With that in mind, let's pray. Father,